Psalm 5. We do not have a context as far as the circumstances of this writing, but we have mentioned before that David's life was a life of great victory, a life of great blessing, but also a life of sorrow and trial. And it's kind of interesting. You look at the characters in the scriptures, you look at, if you've read Christian biography, you'll see this, that the greatest people seem to have that kind of a scenario in their lives. That it's trial and victory, a lot of sorrow, but God gives grace. And we find that people that have just an easy time of it, and they just float along and everything's okay, there doesn't seem to be a drawing as much of, I'm not saying there's a lot of exceptions, but there doesn't seem to be as much of a drawing to the Lord because, humanly speaking, it doesn't seem necessary. That we, our circumstances don't drive us to the Lord. Hardship and difficulty in a lot of ways are a blessing. They teach us reliance. They teach us the fact that God is faithful and that when we are at the end of ourselves, this is what I'm going to be talking about in the morning service. When we get to the end of ourselves, God is there and God is faithful and God sustains and gives us what we need to get through it. And so it teaches us dependence. And David's life was that way. Here you have a man who is, understand that kings back in this day basically were absolute monarchs. They called the shots and nobody told them no. Unless you had an assassination or a revolution or something like Absalom was trying to do. Unless you had a situation like that. The king ruled and the only thing that limited him was finances and resources. He did what he wanted to. This is why when you read Ecclesiastes and you find out, you look at Solomon. Solomon was not limited very much by wherewithal and resources. He did all that he put his mind to do. And David was close to that, especially in the latter half of his reign. But he has a prayer here. And in Psalm 5, verse 1, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." And that word meditation is literally groaning. It's not just, let me think about this. It's something that's really burdening his heart. It's something that is of grave concern to him. And that comes out in the next verse. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." So there's something that is burdening David's heart. He has a great need. There's something that's troubling him. And so he brings his need before the Lord. You know, one of the things about the ministry, one of the things about particularly Grace Baptist Church, you know, I'm familiar with some churches, not so many here in the Northwest, but some churches where you can coast. It just seems to be on autopilot. And if the pastor wanted to, he could just have his 5 years of sermons and just cycle them. And everybody'd be content. And he's got enough people to make the thing work. And it seems to just sustain itself. All he has to do is, you know, it's on cruise control and you just go. You mind the store is the idea there. There's no pressing needs. It just goes. And some people live lives like that. But we haven't had that kind of a situation here. When it's all said and done, bills are always paid. Needs are always met. Great trials are averted. But if you know what's going on, and we try to keep you folks informed as far as what's going on here, we get this close a lot. We really do. As far as finance is concerned, we get right down to the wire. Not only once a year or something, but you know, several times a year, we get right down to that. And then the Lord provides. Circumstances. We see a lot of this kind of thing going on. And yet the Lord always makes it very clear what ought to be done. The answers God providentially puts into place. He puts a set of circumstances in place to take care of something. And very often it's not what we imagine. I was mentioning that earlier this, you know, when we were taking prayer requests. This is conjecture at this point as far as the Adventist finishing the building. Well, we're looking at, man, how are we going to come up with, we've got this option and this option, and really we don't have anything else. And they've turned down this one, and if they've turned down this one, they're certainly not going to take number two. So we've got to sit here and twiddle our thumbs and work out a more detailed proposal and submit that here in another 3 months and see if they change their mind, because we're putting more details in and more things for them to consider and see what happens. And that's worked before with them. When we first started, we met in there in the old building just Sunday mornings. They didn't want us there for Wednesday night or Sunday night. They were afraid of conflicts, and even then Sunday mornings were a little tricky. But they were willing to give it a try. And, for a year and a half, the evening services met in my living room. And then, and we tried three times to talk them into letting us be there in the evenings. And finally, Andy Efaw, who was a lawyer, which helped, I suppose, wrote up a very detailed proposal with all the understanding that we understand this is your building, and if there's a conflict that we will, you know, it's not available to us and all this other stuff. And they decided, okay, we'll try that. And they accepted that. And we've never had a conflict. You know, the building was big enough so we were able to shuffle around and both be in there at the same time. It was never an issue. And we're going to see if that works for the library. We're going to come November. But it may not be this or this, because those are the only two options we considered as far as reality, you know, possibilities. They may finish that building and we don't have a problem. God does the unexpected. God answers our prayers. This is beyond us. We can't remedy something. We can't say, you know, I think that we've just rented long enough. Let's go get ourselves a building. What do you say, folks? Let's do that. And, all right, let's see. This building over here, as is for sale. And, it might be a little big for us, but with some remodels and things like that, I think we can make this work. Let's do this. How much is it? Well, it's, let's see, 1.8 million. All right, let's go for it. Plus, the $300,000-$500,000 we'll need to put into it to make sure that it's got all the remodel that's necessary, and that we jump through the hoops for the city to make sure that we get an occupancy permit and all that other stuff. Let's go for it, folks. We only need $2 million.
Yeah, so does everything.
All right, that's not there. That's not an option. And God knows that. Now, who knows? God may give us $2 million. Who knows? Stranger things have happened. Although if God gave us $2 million, I don't know if I'd do that with it, to be honest with you. We'll see when it happens. But we have had a place, we've had a roof over our heads, all these other things. We bring these things before God. God takes care of them. He sustains us. And because we live this almost hand-to-mouth existence, I mean, you folks see the budget every January. The outgo and the income are like that close. We have a tight, tight budget with no frills. And it just works out that way, that the actual is that close. We are very careful about putting it together. And yet the income is all over the place. But God supplies. We bring these things before the Lord. It isn't just we sit back and watch. We pray earnestly, because this is a grave concern. Not just the finances of the church, but I'm talking about this, the ministry of the church as well. Ministering to people and seeing what God is doing in lives and opportunities that open up and close and all these different things. We bring these things before God. So hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. I am, by the circumstances I find myself in, thrust into the presence of God out of necessity. Now understand also, that's how salvation works. That a lost person, God works in their circumstances, he brings conviction of heart, and we, by default, fall before God and plead for his mercy, because we come to the realization, God opening our eyes, that I can't do this. That I have to face eternity, and I'm accountable to a holy God. And I have no recourse. I have nothing in myself that I can present to God. And therefore, I have to come and plead for mercy. And folks, that's salvation. That's salvation. There's no bargaining or anything. I come to God, you know, just as I am without one plea, you know. And I receive his gift of salvation, because I have nothing, and he has everything. And so we come before him under those circumstances. We may not recognize that those are the circumstances. It doesn't matter whether we are at our rope's end. It doesn't matter whether we are at the end of ourselves. It doesn't matter whether we have tried everything else and it's all failed and we're left with nothing but God. The fact of the matter is that is the reality whether we recognize it or not, regardless of our circumstances. That is the reality because God is the one who orchestrates everything. And if we are in this scenario that I talked about at the first where we're just coasting because everything is going easy, that's because God allows that to be. Because he could very easily, very, very easily, turn that into a desperate situation or something like that. So we cry to the Lord. And he says there in verse 3, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Some folks... And you guys have heard the sermons, no doubt. You won't necessarily hear them from me because I'm not a morning person. Morning is the time you got to have your Bible time. This is the time that you need to spend on your knees before God. Morning, first thing in the day is when this needs to happen. I encourage that. If you are a morning person, by all means. But I remember when I was traveling as a young evangelist, and we, part of the deal was we had to get up at 5 or 5:30 in the morning. And he was also keeping us up until 11:30 or 12 at night, which, you know, you couldn't get it, you got it on both ends. And, he had us praying and reading our Bibles first thing in the morning. After going on 4.5, maybe 5 hours of sleep. And I remember sitting there with this same Bible, by the way, open, and dragging my eyes across a page. And then when I was done, I couldn't even tell you what book of the Bible I had been looking at. It's clueless. I read those words. This was not functional at that time of day and in that condition. So if that doesn't work for you, you know, then do something else. But by all means, make sure that you have that daily time with the Lord. But here, it's a concern. First thing David does in the morning is pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And by the way, even if you don't have the time to have your full prayer time, and I don't know what you guys do, I've got a very long prayer list. I've shared this with you before. I break it up. Each day of the week is a different prayer list. And they vary in length. I actually have it orchestrated a little bit, so that Sunday is a little shorter because of the crunch of the day. But, you don't have to have your whole prayer time first thing in the morning. But it's a good idea to greet the Lord in the morning. And spend a little time with him, at least at the beginning. But David is dealing with this in part because of the circumstances. It's a pressing thing. I've got to talk to God as soon as I'm awake in the morning. And so we deal with the Lord's reaction to evil in verses 4 through 6. He says in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." It's kind of interesting. We say, well, of course not. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't be like that. But understand that the pagan gods, who are not gods, that were of the nations surrounding, and if you've read any Greek mythology or anything, or remember this from social studies in junior high school, when I was taught some of this stuff, that the pagan gods were not paragons of morality. There was adultery and murder and all these different things going on among the pagan gods. And not just in Greek mythology, but in all mythologies, it's like that. And yet you have the God of Israel, the true God, and he is holy, and he is just, and he never deviates from those things. And he is loving, and he's kind, and he's merciful, he's all these things. Very, very different from the pagan perception of what God is like. Very, very different. And so he says, you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. You don't, this is outside of you. You are a holy God. And, evil shall not dwell with thee. The foolish, verse 5, shall not stand in thy sight, for thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them, verse 6, that speak leasing. The Lord shall abhor the bloody and deceitful man. You know, we have, yes, there's a yes and no to this. We have a tendency to divide the sinner from his deeds. Love the sinner, hate the sin. God does love the world. God does seek the world's best. God does love each person. He has made salvation. I'm not one that holds that to a limited atonement. I believe that God, that in the person of Christ, died for everybody. That salvation is available to all who will receive it. The problem is, the majority won't receive it. And because God is just and holy, he must punish sin. Does it grieve God? Yes. Is God wrathful in this particular situation? Yes. That's stated time and time and time again in the scripture. Does God hate the sinner under those circumstances? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Repentance is offered. Truth is offered in this dispensation in particular. But the vast majority will not receive it. We see this, you know, those who are suffering the greatest persecution in the world today are those who are the most outspoken regarding the gospel. I read something last week or the week before that the believers in North Korea, because if you are even found with any kind of Christian literature, that's a prison sentence or even a death sentence in North Korea. That is the worst country to be in as far as Christian persecution in the world today. There is a zero tolerance. And yet they speak the same language as South Korea. South Korea is the Asian country that has the highest percentage of born-again Christians. It's not consistent across the country, but they make up like 20 to 30% of the country as some sort of evangelical with some good sound Bible preaching in a lot of Korea. And so they hear radio broadcasts, and the literature is available. It's all there in their language. But you've got this demilitarized zone and stuff like that. And then also, believe it or not, from the north, you have, that's where, because that's a more open border. And the Christians, if they're going to flee North Korea to escape the persecution, actually go to China because they don't have any other options. And so they'll go to China, meet with other Christians, be taught, discipled. And then a great many of them will go back into North Korea as self-supporting missionaries to try to reach their own people. And this doesn't usually go on real long, a year, two, three, before they're finally found out or exposed or whatever, and then they're imprisoned, and then there's no out. But they continue to go back. It isn't just one or two or three. There's a lot of them that go back, knowing what awaits them, but they are determined that their people desperately need this gospel. Well, the same thing is true with Israel, and there's a lot of countries that have compulsory enlistment. Israel has that. This is one of the reasons why Israel can mobilize in, what, 3 hours or something like that? By the way, pause here for just a moment. How many of you are news junkies? A fair number of you. If you look at news outside of ABC, CBS, and NBC, or Fox, even Fox, and find out what's actually going on around the world, we live in an interesting day. The world is on the edge of exploding. Somebody, some genius out there finally figured out that, wait a minute, ISIS is just Al-Qaeda under a different name. Who'd have thought that? And that, wait a minute, as bad as Assad is in Syria, in this particular situation, he's probably actually the good guy. And then you have all kinds of other things going on around the world. That's just a minor component of it. And then the escalation of the persecution of Christianity. And the fact that in the Western world, anyway, for the most part, the Christian church is is fading. We are living in a post-Christian society. Not revival is happening in some places around the world. Matter of fact, quite a few places. But they are usually very poor or out-of-the-way places. And this world is the mid-1930s all over again. Different countries, different players, but this is the world situation. And we look at this, and if we don't know anything about it, it's like, okay, well, things just continue on. But we are looking at a major world blow-up. And instead of being fearful like the bulk of the world is, we need to look at this as a great opportunity. Because Americans have not been in distress. In spite of the economy and the hardship and everything, people just continue on. This economy is not like the Depression, where you didn't have anything. And you went without meals and stuff. You know, contrary to what you hear about on television and radio and all this other stuff, if people are starving in this country, it's because they won't go and get the goods that are available to them. It's all available. No one needs to starve in America. We have food galore. I have visited homes where they had a dirt floor and three dirty, ratty sofas around the corners of the wall, and their house was next to the sewage treatment plant, and they had cases and cases and cases of food in the house. All right, stuff's available. People aren't starving here unless they just are doing something that they shouldn't be doing. It's all available. So there's not this frantic situation. People don't think about what if all this goes away? What if the rug is pulled out from under me? What if I don't have any food? What if I don't have a roof over my head? What if I don't have any? That may be around the corner. And instead of looking at this as this huge, enormous tragedy that may be lurking around the corner, what if the United States goes bankrupt? You know, who knows? Can't continue this way forever, you know. What a great opportunity for the gospel when people have no place else to turn. They have been looking at the government for the last 80 years. And the government has always been there to meet that need and supply this and give them this and give them this and give them this and give them this. And the need by the church to help people isn't there anymore. People aren't dependent on the church anymore. And they're not looking for answers because all the needs are met. So instead of looking at the world circumstances as a great tragedy, we need to look at this as perhaps an opportunity that is coming our way. God hates wickedness. God extends mercy to repentant sinners. But God hates wickedness and will judge the sinner because he is a just and holy God. All right. I only got through Roman numerals 1 and 2. So, let's save our notes. We'll pick this up next week. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you are there. And Father, that you're always the same. Our circumstances change. The world changes. All these things change. But Father, you are there. And Father, you are our God. You are our Father. And Father, you care for us, and you are the one that we call upon. And you are not like the world. Father, you are holy and you are just. But Father, to us, your children who have received forgiveness, you are gracious and loving and merciful. And Father, you have asked us to bring our requests before you. And Father, thank you that you supply. Father, we call upon you in time of need. And Father, we are always in need, whether we recognize it or not. Help us, Father, to notice that, to recognize that. Father, that we might be utterly and completely dependent on you, regardless of our circumstances. And Father, may you continue to supply and hear our cry. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.